Let us read Psalm number 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Heavenly Father, grant us thy presence today. Thou art present everywhere. As we can read in the Psalms, there is no place in heaven or under heaven that is away from thee, nothing hidden from thy eyes, O Lord. And yet, as we know that the sun is shining above the clouds when clouds are around us, help us, O Lord, to know that thy love has filled the universe even at the moments when we are not aware of it. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that we may see thy love with the eyes of faith, that our hearts and minds may be open to him whom thou hast sent to bring love to us, that our hearts and minds may be cleaving to him who paid such a great price, having offered such a great sacrifice to open our hearts and our minds to thy love. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that the grace and power of that heavenly love may purify our hearts and minds, purify our thinking, emotions, and affections, that there be nothing to keep the door of our hearts shut when thou art knocking. That there be nothing, O Heavenly Father, to open the door of our hearts when the enemy is bringing the seed of death. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray today, in this day of thy grace, in the last hours, O Heavenly Father, before the sound of the last trumpet, grant us thy guidance, thy protection, thy instruction, thy inspiration, Lord. O make us thou meek and humble. Grant us patience and humility. Teach us, O Heavenly Father, to receive the flame from the heavenly altar where the Lamb of God has been offered for our redemption, that our hearts may be also set on fire, and that we may, O Lord, without fear or anxiety, run into the battle that thou hast appointed unto us, knowing that it is not our battle but thine, not our power and strength but thine, O Lord, and victory is already thine. O grant us grace and power, O Lord God Almighty, that in the flame of thy love, even the most bitter moments of our journey may be turned into the sweetest victory in the Spirit of Christ. That when our body seemed to be crushed under the load of our burdens, that our soul may be soaring up on the wings of faith, love, and hope, waiting for the bridegroom of our souls to appear any moment. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that today, in each tent of thy children, there may be a sound of comfort and peace, a sound of joy and gladness, for thou, Almighty God, our Creator and our Savior, thou art the God of love and peace. Gracious Lord, may thy Holy Spirit lead us and teach us. May thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, fill us and use us. O grant us, thou Lord God Almighty, to see clearly the truth that thou hast revealed to us, that the only purpose, the only value, the only good and worthy reason for living and battling and running forward in this life on earth, the only true reason is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, O Lord, again, we come before thee as thy small, tiny children in Christ. And in the name of our Savior, we pray, thou, having accepted us in thy goodness and grace, give us grace to accept all that thou art giving, that in love and gratitude we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, and our whole being, soul and body, mind and heart, may belong unto Thee, love Thee and worship Thee, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. By the end of first grade of schooling, I already was trained, learned to read and write a little bit, but mainly to read. I already was predisposed to get addicted to reading. And so during that first summer vacation, I was waiting eagerly for the day when I will get the permission of my parents to go to the local library. It was about 2, maybe just over 2 miles walk. So a child of 8 years old, I walked to the library. I got through the procedure of getting a card, and then they allowed me to go into the library where the bookshelves were. And I just looked and did not know which one to grab first. There were huge, big books. There were small books with pictures. There were books and books and books. I'm glad that that first visit to the local library was not my last, because I spent way too much time there and my mother was waiting for me to do my chores. When I read the Psalms, that's how I feel. Like being in a huge library. And every psalm, every verse is turning into a book. And I see how little I know and how much I don't. What did the King David mean when he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity"? Did he talk about a family? A family that had only one parent on each side, or only two parents united, not only in the holy matrimony, but in love and understanding? Did he talk about a village, a community, where the elders, the leaders, and the youngsters, and all in between are together in unity? Did he talk about the whole nation of Israel when they got together on the feast of Passover, and they got together around the holy place, the tabernacle of the congregation, and they were standing at a certain distance and coming closer, and with each step closer, they would stop and sing a song or a verse of a song. When they finished that song, they would make another step closer to the temple, and by the end of the song, they were at the door, and all of them would bow down with their faces to the ground and worship the Lord. What did he mean? Or was that a prophetic psalm looking forward to the place, to the point in time when finally the children of Israel will obey the word of God and become one people? You know, there was that law of the year of Jubilee. After first 7 years, there was some forgiveness, some return back, some redemption of those that were poor or weak or sick or whatever the difficulty and obstacle in their life was. And after 40 years, another 7 years again, and then 7 years again. And then finally, when there was 49th year, stop sowing, stop plowing, stop doing all the hard work. This is the year of Jubilee. And then 50th year, no sowing, no plowing, no reaping, nothing. You eat and live from whatever the Lord has provided. But on the first day of the 50th year, the trumpet will blow in Jerusalem, and then in Hebron, and then in Bethlehem, and then in all the towns and cities, the priests are blowing the trumpets, and everyone is free. All the slaves return back. All the indebted people are forgiven their debts. You know what that meant? Christ the Lord has come, and we are all redeemed. That was supposed to be the year when finally the children of Israel experienced how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. There is no slave, no master, we are all brethren. It was to be like the precious ointment. What does that mean? The outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord would be so powerful, so abundant, that all the hearts would be filled and all the souls elevated to praise the Lord. No complaining. If that ever happened in the land of Israel, it never did, unfortunately. Sadly, tragically, it never happened. At least I don't find any trace, any indication in the scripture that it ever happened. But if that happened, I wonder if the Lord would not add to the abundance of His grace and heal all the lepers, all the lame, all the blind, all the maimed. Everyone would be healthy. I just think He would. Because the Lord's goodness and mercy was always way ahead of anything that we received from His goodness and mercy. He always has much more. Do you know when that happened? When was the year of Jubilee? When did all the shackles got loose and all the chains of slavery broken, all the prison bars destroyed and everyone was set free? It happened on Golgotha, when the Lord Jesus Christ died. The earth did quake. The mountains were shaking violently. The rocks were breaking and the graves opened. And the people that were around the cross returned from Golgotha, smiting their breast and saying, "Ah, what have we done?" Just confirming the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, two men entered into the temple to pray, and one of them went to his house justified. Not the one that was praising himself under the label of God, but the one that was desperate. And in his despair, he cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I remember once, not very long ago, I went to one of the hospitals in this county to visit a dying patient whose life and experience meant so much in my own, and I tried to talk to that person. I said, "You know, we have to face the fact. You are not going to be here for a long time, very short time. Think about that. You are going to face the Lord. Very shortly. Remember that two men entered into the temple to pray to the Lord. One of them went to his home justified. You are going to your home, either justified or not. Remember, before the Lord, there is only one thing acceptable, and that is not relying upon our own goodness, but just confessing and pleading for mercy." You know what that patient answered? I don't know if that person was conscious. But all I got, all I heard was, "I don't know." And so today I don't know, but the Lord does. That person was gone very soon after. I tried a few more times, no visible results. I don't know, God only knows. I remember when our mother was dying, for long hours and days, no communication. And I want to know, what is her experience? That's my mother. I don't mean to make a halo around her head. She was not a perfect woman, but she was my mother, the best one I ever had and the best one I will ever have in the flesh. And I cannot say that I was the best one of her children. I knelt down by her bed and got as close to her ear as I could, and I was repeating, "Mother, Mother, do you hear me? Mother, tell me, do you hear me?" And after a long time and many repetitions, she finally managed to say, "I hear you." And then I say again in the same manner and style, "Do you have any pain? Do you have any pain? Does something hurt?" And I keep repeating those words. And after a while, I got the answer, "I have no pain." And then I asked the third question, "Is it hard to be alone? Is it hard to be alone? Is it hard?" After a long time, she said, "I am not alone." It's a very encouraging thought, a very comforting, wonderful feeling to know that the Lord never leaves His family alone. Never. And then, after we parted from one another yesterday, I was thinking about this Psalm 133. "When all the brethren live together in unity." Was Jericho in unity? They just like one got behind the walls against the Lord. Was the house of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, in unity when none of them listened to the prophecy of Jeremiah the prophet? And the world, the whole world, seemed to be in unity before the great flood, and they all perished. Because that unity was not of the Lord, but against the Lord. And yet, when we read somewhere in the book of Acts, that among the disciples of the Lord there was one heart and one mind. Ah, such a wonderful thing. Paradise on earth, one in Christ Jesus the Lord. How did they manage to do that? Thousands of them. How did they manage to, or who did manage to keep them in that love? See, at that time, I think, conversion was biblical, not commercial, not self-styled, not denominational. It was conversion from the world to the Lord, from sin to righteousness. And of course, everyone had new life. Whoever prayed for, believed in, and experienced that change, that conversion, was a Christian. And just to know, to meet someone you never met before, person to person, face to face, just to know, oh, you are also a Christian, that means you are not only in your words willing to live for Christ and ready to die for Christ, but you might have a chance very soon, today or tomorrow, because persecution is going on and on. And thinking over all of that, I thought yesterday, how would that apply to a person living alone? What happened to that unity in which the brethren dwell when Daniel was in the den of lion? I can see that the three men in the fiery furnace, they probably, as much as they loved one another before, they probably loved one another much more when they were walking in that fiery furnace. Or when they were bound in their coats and their hats and whatever they had on their heads in those days, and cast into the fiery furnace. But one alone. But he was not alone. In such a moment, one angel meant a lot more than a huge, massive congregation of lukewarm or enemies. Jeremiah had that. He had a huge congregation of enemies. They were united. He was unacceptable. As I'm thinking about this psalm and thinking about spiritual family, what is the power? What is the relationship, the strength of that unity? There are two things. One is the power that keeps them together, and that is love. The other one is the power that keeps them from dispersing and mixing with the world, and that is the fear of God. The two things, two powers, one from outside keeps them from going afar, and the other one keeps them together because the fountain of life, love, and peace is in their midst and in each heart. So I looked through the book, looking for some help, because I felt that I should have something to share with you this morning, and because I needed something to give me comfort and encouragement and strength. And to add to that awareness of purpose in living and goal ahead of me. This little thing that I don't know who did it. I know that there are some names signed underneath the concordance. But that concordance is such a helpful thing. It's not the Bible, and yet it's very helpful. It's a book. Somebody else has written that book. And the most simple concordances that have only the list of words and references, I think they are the most honest and faithful books outside the Bible. And so moving through that concordance, this electronic one that I use in my old age, I was looking, where is the first time in the scripture the word love mentioned? And it took me back to Genesis 22. Now I know that way before it has been mentioned as the word love, there is love of God. I cannot see any other way that God would use to create the world and to create man but the word love. The Lord loved what he was creating. And when we see, even after so many thousands of years of sin multiplying upon the face of the earth, and even after such a destruction like the great flood being a consequence of sin multiplied, even after all of that, when we look at the life around us, there is a lot of joy. Look at the birds. Look at the animals. Look at the flowers. There is a lot of joy in that natural, organic life. I can't even imagine how great and wonderful that joy was before love was wounded with human sin. and transgression. But since that time, since we, the mankind, had to leave the paradise that we have given in exchange for a lie, and to leave unobstructed worship of our Creator for idolatry, believing in our own wisdom to become wise, will do anything and destroy ourselves. Before, the only hope for the mankind was in the coming of a Savior. The love is the creating power, because God is love. But after that, love still exists, because love is eternal, everlasting. And we may ask ourselves what love is, and find it very difficult to give short and yet complete definition, and brief and yet full description of love. But as we go through the book, from the very beginning, we will see what love is. Because love is manifested by the action, by the deeds, by the work of love. And so in Genesis 22, in the beginning of this chapter, we read that it came to pass after the foregoing things that God did test Abraham, and God said, Abraham, and Abraham answered, Behold, here am I. And the Lord said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Here is the word, and this word is truth. Yes, Abraham did love Isaac with his whole heart. And the Lord said, And get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And from just these few words, I can see one thing. Love is tested in this life. Love is being tested on the earth, and love is manifested in sacrifice. I believe that this offering in which Father Abraham is offering his loved son Isaac, that this offering is foretelling the offering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In that last offering, there was no substitute, it was the original. It was irreplaceable. It was the only one acceptable. I turn to the end of the book, Revelation 22, and in the verses 14 and 15, I found another word, love, but it's a different one. The spelling is the same, but the meaning is different. The feeling might appear to be similar, and yet it's very different. Blessed are they that do God's commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city, all that belong to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other one, For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And here is the last word, love, I find in this book. But it's loving and making a lie. I don't know if this translation is as good as some people would like to say it is. I don't know. And I wonder if in any of the other translations, it's not a lie, but lie, falsehood. So we see that it's not only the strength of our feeling, but it's the kind of love that we have, from whom we received the love that we have, and to whom our love is fully, completely expressed. Is this the love of God in my heart? Or is that, under the label of God or any other decorated label, love of self or love of sin? Why is it so difficult sometimes to deny, to reject evil? What is evil is against the will of God. Why? Because men love lies. And having loved lies, the man believes that the lies are the truth. When the Lord said to his disciples, You will have tribulation in the world, but fear not. How can I not fear? Tribulation is a difficult thing, it's a dangerous thing, it's a painful thing. How could the Apostle Paul, having been beaten and cast into the prison and tortured and next day released, run to the next place and preach the same gospel all over again? Not fearing. Or overcoming fear with the love of the Lord. So we see that love of anything else but the Lord and all that is the Lord's will qualify everyone to be outside the gate of the city. Without, with the dogs, with the sorcerers, with the whoremongers, with the murderers, with the idolaters, with all those that love and become a part of the great big lie that Satan told Adam. And Satan keeps repeating that lie today, and so many Adams still believe it. If it was not for the grace of God, I think I would believe it too. That's in the Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and first part of the verse 12, talking about the brethren that live together in the Psalm 133, in the unity, and in the some of the songs that we sang, where love is dwelling in the hearts of men. And in the Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read that they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. We see that the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was with a great sacrifice manifested and given to us. Love alone, without sacrifice, did not prevail against hatred, could not even keep a man in that love. Love is manifested, confirmed, multiplied through the sacrifice. And they that follow the Lamb of God, taking His example, they loved not their lives unto the death, because they had life everlasting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 maybe. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the other churches. Believers in Thessalonians have become an example and encouragement to the other believers and the other churches through the faith that was growing and was expressed through the charity toward one another. And then as we turn our eyes just a little bit further in this same book, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 and 4, we will find more about love. In the verse number 4, the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We see that another manifestation of love is patience. But also there is a direction necessary, that the Lord is the one that can turn the hearts in love to walk in the ways of love and truth. For that we need the scripture, the Bible. There are many ways of learning and studying the Bible, and there is a dangerous way, and that is teaching, teaching, teaching. Learning is much safer, much more necessary. And if anyone is teaching without learning, he is destined to fail and to lose his own direction. Today what we need is learning from the book through the practice. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 10 and 11, we can see another snare or another danger to the true love. The love of money is the root of all evil. And some coveted after money and have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We can think, what about the love of money? What if I would love to have more money to do the good things that we are not able to do? You can remember what we read about the slaves. Slaves didn't have much money, if any. They didn't have their own freedom. How much money they could have had if they didn't have anything that was their own, if they had no power over their own life. On the other hand, if we look broadly, if we look deeply, we can realize, aren't we also slaves today? Can we move freely across the face of the earth? Or at least can we bring somebody in whom we would like to have in? No, there are limits. We are never absolutely free, and even those that for the sake of personal freedom, left the society and went somewhere in the wilderness or mountains, they didn't get free. They have to battle many things. And yet, there is a freedom that we read about in the epistle, or that passage of an epistle that is talking to the slaves. He that is a slave is free in Christ. It's not a fiction. It's not just something to imagine. Paul the Apostle lived long enough to experience that. He became a slave, a prisoner. What is a prisoner? It's a slave. A special type and kind of slavery. And he was in chains, and yet he had greater freedom and greater liberty than Agrippa and Bernicia and the judge and the governor and all those dignitaries, so-called. They knew not much, if anything, of that freedom that Paul the prisoner had in Christ Jesus. But what did he say, or what epistle is teaching the slaves? If you are a slave, don't worry about that. Do not fret about that. You are free in Christ. And yet, if you can be delivered from your slavery, take it. What is that telling to us? Why do I somehow relate that to the question of money? If we cannot do a few things that might be good and pleasing the Lord, because we don't have that money in our hands, well, listen, the Lord has a lot more than any money can pay and buy. And if the Lord's will is, He will do what is pleasing to Him. You know what is more important than having a lot of money? How do we use the money that we have? Is it used in love for the Lord and our fellow man, or for some personal aspirations or ambitions or selfish desires? We read here that love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should not be misused or abused by anything in this life on earth, but that love should be kept pure, undefiled, godly love, and used as such. In 1st Epistle to the Corinthians chapter 13, from the beginning of this chapter we read, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have no charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing." It may profit somebody else. Those that were healed by Judas, one of the 12 disciples, they did profit from this healing. But Judas was condemned by all the gifts and blessings that he received from the Lord because he did not receive the Lord himself. And then we read the description of what love is. "Charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not. Let the others be better than I am. Let everybody think that I am the least good or not good. Envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, will not magnify its own self, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, endless patience, thinketh no evil, regardless how much Satan would provoke a child of the Lord to think some evil. Love is the one that keeps our hearts from thinking, desiring evil. Love is rejoicing not in iniquity, but is rejoicing in the truth, and the truth is spoken in love by love. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, never failing. Love is everlasting." Even prophecies, a very meaningful, important gift of God, shall fail. "And the gift of tongues given to proclaim the gospel in every part of the world, that will cease. And the special knowledge and revelation, even that shall vanish away. And with all that we received, and with all that has been given to the disciples from the beginning of the New Testament, with all of that gift and blessing, and with all of that abundance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we still know in part. And the prophecy was only a part of what God has to reveal to us. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now when we think about that, from the verse number 8, love is unfailing, love is everlasting. What shall we do? How can we get that love in our hearts that we know it is the love of God? Well, let us just look into Matthew chapter 10 from the verse number 34 to the verse number 38 and see what is the challenge, what we are facing with the love of our Lord and Savior in our hearts. We are in a battle. It's a controversy that is centuries and thousands of years old. It's a battle, a great war between the powers of truth and light and the powers of darkness. It's Matthew 10, verse 34 and on. The Lord Jesus Christ is making us aware that we are at war, that we are not yet in peace with everyone around us. And he says in the verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword." Is that the love of God? Yes, it is. It's the love of God that separates from the world of sin, iniquity, and lawlessness. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." When Abraham was offering his son Isaac as a burnt sacrifice, Abraham was offering his own self. He did not lay the cross upon Isaac. The heavy burden of the cross was on the heart of Abraham. "It would be easier for me to be slain as a sacrifice by my parent than to slay my child as a sacrifice, being a parent myself." We are at war. The enemy is strong. But when we know that our Lord and Savior is stronger, mightier, victorious, and triumphant, the enemy is weak. He is a big no one and a big nothing. I would like to close with just one extended thought. There is the fountain of love and truth. It's a fountain of atonement. It's a fountain of redemption and forgiveness. It's a fountain of inspiration, filling our hearts with the presence and loving lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only from Him we can receive the true love. That love that we as brethren may live together in unity. That love that will keep us daily going on and give us strength and power to prevail in the most difficult moments. He did not come from the shadows of the reality. Never in the history of the children of Israel the year of Jubilee was observed. Never they were completely free, free from one another, free from their own selfishness, greed, hatred, envy, anxiety. Never. But on the day when the prayers and supplications of the first disciples were completed, that day, the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost was so strong. That was the 50th day. That was the year of Jubilee in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of them was free. Free to return on the inheritance that we lost through sin and received back in Christ Jesus our Lord.